Welcome to A Free Disputation Against Pretended Liberty of Conscience by Samuel Rutherford. We are continuing to read at chapter 18 for this reading. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books, many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts or on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon, quote, "As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying," unquote. And now to SWRB's reading of A Free Disputation Against Pretended Liberty of Conscience, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter 18. The place, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, for coercive power over false prophets cleared. Argument 12. That which we are to pray we may have from the magistrate by his office, that is his office to do, because prayers must be in faith and grounded on the word of God. But we are to pray for kings and all that are in authority, that with the sword they would guard religion and the church of God from wolves, false teachers, and those that think they do God service when they kill us. John chapter 16, verse 1. That we may, saith the apostle in 1 Timothy 2, 2, lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Nor can a magistrate procure a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty as a magistrate, but by his sword, nor can he with mere words of mouth only exhort as a magistrate the foxes not to destroy the vines, and wolves not to slaughter the sheep, except he coerce false teachers and idolaters, because upon the occasion that Micah and his mother made a molten image and an ephod and imposed it on their house, the Holy Ghost saith in Judges chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, verse 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Hence, it is clear that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. A naked permission from the magistrate to serve God is not enough, or that he suffer no man to do the saints violence. But if wolves be permitted to teach what is right in their own erroneous conscience, and there be no magistrate to put them to shame, Judges 18:7, and no king to punish them, then godliness and all that concerns the first table of the law must be marred, and the intrinsic end of the magistrate, which is a peaceable life in all godliness, is not attainable in an ordinary providence. Nor will it help to say, Paul commandeth prayers to be made for the magistrates that were then heathen, who being ignorant of Christ could confer nothing to godliness but merely negatively, that they persecute not the godly for their conscience, nor permit others to persecute them. For Paul will have us to pray for their conversion, that they may become Christian magistrates and come to the knowledge of the truth, and then they do more then negatively procure peace to the church. For as magistrates now converted, they are to praise and reward and promote to the dignity of judges men fearing God, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, yea, and fearing God, as the scripture doth describe the fear of God, and so to reward Christian well-doing, Romans chapter 13, verse 3. And therefore Christian kings as kings are to send such and to promote them to bear rule over the people, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, that so they may be governors sent by the king for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. 2. Nor is it true that Paul will have us in that place to pray only for heathen kings, and that as heathen, as libertines suppose, that we may have negatively peace under them, they being excluded from all exercise of their magistratical office in or about matters of religion. For Paul commands us to pray for kings and all that are in authority. And it is clear some in authority and divers in Nero's court were converted to the Christian faith, Philippians 1:13 and Philippians 4:22. Nor is the prayer for kings to be restricted to the kings and rulers of that present age when Paul wrote that, but for all kings to be converted, and who shall believe and be saved, seeing God will have all men to be saved, that they may promote godliness in a politic way by their sword. Hence, those that have no more to do to procure a peaceable life in all godliness by their office than heathens and pagans, or if they were not in such an office, yea, those who have far less interest in Christian religion than if they did not bear the sword at all, can in no sort be the object of our prayers to God for the procuring of such a life in all godliness. But the latter is contrary to the word of God. Argument 13. That which is foretold to be a fruit of repentance and a casting off of the anti-Christian yoke must be lawful and praiseworthy, but that the 10 kings who made war with the Lamb and agreed for a time to give their kingdom to the beast should now turn their swords against Babylon under the notion of a whore for the idolatrous worship and spiritual fornication of Rome, and shall hate the whore as a whore and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire, is a fruit of the repentance of the 10 kings in Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 through 16. Therefore their turning of the sword against the Pope, the whore of Rome, for their whoredoms, must be lawful and praiseworthy. The proposition is clear, for if to join in war with the whore against the Lamb and his followers was a work of the devil in giving their power and kingdom to the beast, when God inclines their hearts to the contrary, and they join their power with the Lamb against the whore and destroy her, and to make her naked and desolate for her whoredoms, it must be a work of the Spirit of God and a fruit of the repentance of those kings. For when they repent and hate Babylon, the Holy Ghost would not set down their repentance in a work of cruelty and bloody persecution for conscience's sake, as libertines define punishing idolaters to be. Argument 14. That which the servants of God do in an extraordinary impulsion of the Spirit in the case of the sinful neglect of the lawful magistrate, or when there is no Christian magistrate to do it, that must be the ordinary constant duty of the magistrate, especially when that turns away wrath from the land and is taken as acceptable worship, as acceptable service to God, as if the ordinary magistrate had done it. But the extraordinary punishing of those that violate the worship of God and pervert the ways of God and the faith of others is such, ergo, to punish such as violate the worship of God and pervert faith of others must be the ordinary constant duty of the magistrate. The proposition is evident because extraordinary acts necessary to be done supply the want of ordinary acts, as in moral acts acceptable to God is clear. When the under-rulers do not their duty, Phinehas is praised that he, being a priest, not a judge, slew Zimri and Cosby, and Phinehas did acceptable service to God in so doing, Numbers chapter 25, verses 11 through 13. And Elias, in his zeal, killed the priests of Baal when Ahab, the ordinary magistrate, sinfully neglected his duty, and Samuel, now being no judge, killed Agag. Ergo, it was the duty of Saul, as the ordinary magistrate, to do it. Now, in the New Testament, it is clear the ordinary officers and porters should violently have casten out the buyers and sellers and tables of money changers out of the temple. Our Savior Christ doth it in an extraordinary way, and it was the zeal of the house of God that moved him, Psalm chapter 69 verse 9 and John 2. So Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost and defrauded the church in a matter of goods, therefore Peter struck them dead. Then if there had been a Christian magistrate, he should have inflicted bodily punishment upon Ananias and Sapphira. So Paul strikes Elymas with blindness for attempting to pervert the faith of Sergius Paulus, ergo the magistrate. If there had been any to procure a quiet life in all godliness to the church, should have punished Elymas, and this is evident in acts of justice and sinful omissions of men in ordinary places, nor were these acts extraordinary in the substance of the act, as I have observed, but only in regard of the efficient and manner of doing, though there be required an extraordinary impulsion in the doer, which in others in place should be ordinary. For acts extraordinary in the manner and exigence of providence may be in the substance of the act ordinary duties, and to neglect them is to sin against a set command. If David and his followers had refused to eat the showbread because the law made it lawful to none to eat it but priests, they had sinned against commandments of mercy enjoined in the law of nature. Nor was that an extraordinary rule, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, when the law of nature, for the good of spiritual societies, requires that the godly magistrate drive away the wolves and lions from the flock. We may see a positive command is not necessary. Chapter 19. Exemption of false prophets from coercive power is not Christian liberty. Argument 15. That doctrine is not to be held which maketh that a part of Christian liberty, which the Word of God maketh no part at all thereof. For one, if there be no bodily punishments to be inflicted on false teachers and blasphemers, then must Christ by his blood repeal all those laws in the Old Testament. But the Scripture shows us all our parts of Christian liberty in these places of Scripture. Titus 2:14, Romans 14:14, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Galatians 3:13, Galatians 1:4, Colossians 1:13, Acts 26:18, Romans 6:14, Romans 8:28, Psalms 119:71, 1 Corinthians 15:54-57, Romans 8:1, Galatians 5:1, 1 John 4:18, Acts 15:10-11, Hebrews 4:14-16, Hebrews 10:19-22, Colossians 2:15-16, 2 Corinthians 3:13-17-19, James 4:12, Romans 14:4, Acts 4:9, Acts 5:29, 1 Corinthians 7:23, and Matthew 23:8-10. Matthew 15:9-9. And elsewhere, in all which places, nothing is hinted of the false teachers patent under the seal of the blood of the eternal covenant that he is freed from the magistrate's sword, though he destroy millions of souls. 2. Where the commonplace of subjection due to kings and governors sent by them, 1 Peter 2:11-14, is handled, etc., freedom to sin, and consequently freedom to heresies, and teaching and spreading of false doctrines that eat as a gangrene and is no less a work of the flesh than adultery, murders, witchcraft, Galatians 5:19. And verse 10, 11, and 12, is judged false. Liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, as if Christians were so made free by Christ as subjects were loosed from subjection to kings, and servants from being buffeted for ill-doing, 1 Peter 2:16. If some ill-doers and the worst of men, even soul murderers, be freed from punishment due to ill-doers, 1 Peter 2:13, and that by a writ under the hand of the mediator of the new covenant, thieves, robbers, murderers, adulterers, which be innocent, if compared with false teachers and grievous wolves, may claim the same liberty to the flesh. For why should freedom to one sin end with immunity from the magistrate's sword be fathered on a charter sealed with Christ's blood, and not freedom to all sins? Number 3. The end of Christ's redemption is that we should use our freedom for no license to the flesh, but as bought from bondage to sin. If the conscience be immediately now under the New Testament, subject to God only, and free from all commandments of ministers, church magistrates, who are to command according to the word of God, and if notwithstanding of that, yet the practical conscience, which should be the principle of all the moral actions of a Christian in the duties of the second table as touching the life, chastity, goods, name, and good report of our neighbor, must be forced, if subject to the lawful commands of superiors, all men may do to God and men, and destroy, and kill, and steal, as well as blaspheme and seduce souls, and the magistrate have nothing to do with them. Let Anabaptists deny to pay tithes, or to pay soldiers for wars, kill innocent men upon the ground of immediate raptures, rob and steal, because the just shall inherit the earth, deny and belie Christ and religion before men, as Somillus now teach. For libertines must give a reason why Christ hath freed a speculative conscience, as touching all acts of the first table, from the magistrate and his Jedburgh staves, but hath left as innocent a conscience, to wit the practical conscience, as concerning the second table, which is as freed in the court of the Almighty under the compulsion and bondage of the sword, and hath not taken in all consciences in the same charter. Argument 16. Christ hath left the consciences of false teachers and heretics under ecclesiastical censures of admonitions, rebukes, excommunications, so as those that hold the doctrine of Balaam and Jezebel, and such as call themselves apostles and are not, and grievous wolves, must not be suffered. Revelation 2, verses 1 and 2, verse 13 and 14, verse 20, and Titus 1:13, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, Acts 20, verse 28 through 30, and these do no more act upon the consciences of men by way of teaching, but by way of punishment, than the sword of the magistrate doth, and they are as compulsory as the sword for the threatening. If ye still pervert the right ways of the Lord and teach false doctrine, then must ye be cast out of the church, delivered to Satan, branded and shamed as ravening wolves, foxes, wasting the flock and the vineyard. This, I say, doth as much in way of compelling as the weapon of iron and steel. Yea, and in the New Testament, heretics are to be no less compelled than under the Old Testament, though libertines most ignorantly talk of compelling of consciences and forcing of men to opinions. For we are to reject and avoid the company of heretics, and to put them to shame and reproach, not to eat with an idolater, nor to lodge in our houses him that brings another gospel. Titus 3:10, Romans 16:17, 2 Timothy 3, verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, 1 Corinthians 5:11 and 12. Because of the public scandals by which the souls of others are infected, and their faith subverted, too, whatsoever maketh the name of God to be evil spoken of, and all damnable heresies which bring swift damnation, and by which men make merchandise of souls, these we are charged to avoid, and these the whole church should censure, and should far more avoid. Chapter 20, The Parable of the Wheat and the Tares, Discussed and Cleared. Now for the parable of the tares and the wheat, Matthew 13, the author of the Apology of the Belgic Arminians saith, I deny not, but the parable of the tares is not meant directly of heretics. The scope of the parable hath nothing to do with the office of magistrates in punishing or not punishing heretics, but tendeth to moderate the too forward zeal of the disciples, and of all the godly that are inclined to murmur at providence that suffers wicked men to flourish and live with the godly, and that they are not cut off before the day of judgment. So doth the godly complain and stumble at this dispensation in Job 21, Jeremiah 12, 1 and 2, Psalm 71, verses 1, 2, and 3, etc. Number 1, Christ forbids not simply to pluck up the tares, but only secundum quid, in a case when there is danger to pluck up the wheat with the tares, as in punishing a multitude or a whole society. Number two, Christ expounding the parable passeth that part of it, lest while ye pluck up the tares, ye pluck up the wheat also, and that part of the parable that Christ expoundeth not, when he expoundeth all the rest, must belong nothing to the scope of the parable, and we can conclude solidly, no controverted point from every limb, joint, or wing of a parable, nor was it Christ's scope to show that magistrates should punish none of the children of the wicked one because of the danger of cutting off the children of the kingdom with them. For the words may bear, saith Calvin, then, that all punishments and censures, both civil and ecclesiastic rebukes and excommunication, should cease till the end of the world. And so also, saith Bullinger, and the truth is, if the danger of erring in taking wheat for tares, or punishing the good and innocent in place of the guilty, should hinder rulers to punish such as are hardly known to be guilty, we should not so much as rebuke one another till the day of judgment, for there is danger in sinning. If we rebuke an innocent man in lieu of a guilty man, or that the magistrate kill an innocent man in place of a murderer, for the danger in sinning in the least is as good a ground of abstaining from a duty as in sinning in the greatest, and therefore this new point of divinity, that the magistrate should punish no false prophets or seducers, but let them all grow till the day of judgment, for fear that he punish or put to death a faithful teacher in lieu of a false seducer, as Luther, following some of the fathers, teacheth, is so far from being in this text that it is not a truth contained in all the Old or New Testament. Yea, it is openly false, for then should we not avoid and turn away from idolaters and heretics, contrary to 1 Corinthians 5:11, Titus 3:10, and Romans 16:17. But live and converse with them to the end of the world, because we may take some to be heretics who are no such thing, but sounder in the faith than ourselves. Show me a warrant for such an untruth, that we are to do no duties till the day of judgment, for fear of sinful miscarriages in the manner of doing them. 3. By the tares, Christ understands all the children of the devil, verse 38, and those are the tares gathered and burnt in the fire, verse 40, all things that offend, and they which do iniquity, verse 11, that shall be cast into a furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and they are such as are opposed to the righteous, who shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now 1. The righteous that shall shine in heaven are not the sound in the faith, only opposed to heretics, except we say none shall be cast in the furnace but heretics. 2. Heretics are innocent men, say libertines, and not doers of iniquity, as the tares are called in verse 41. 3. Nor are heretics the only children of the devil, verse 38, and the ill seed sown by the envious man, and the only seed of Satan, if the field be the church, if we would believe libertines, as it is not, but exponed by our Savior to be the world, verse 38, yet the false teachers would be but the least part of the visible church in comparison of the ignorance, the atheists, the murderers, adulterers, and so not able to come up to complete the visible church as a company of good and bad, that is, of heretics and true teachers, for these would not make the quarter of the church, yet Christ makes all the church of wheat and tares. Number 1, since the tares are all that work iniquity, it shall follow that the magistrate, by express command of God, is to suffer all the children of the wicked one, and all that work iniquity, all adulterers, sorcerers, parasites, murderers, perjured persons, traitors, robbers, thieves, and all evildoers punishable by the magistrate, for sure. All these, as well as heretics, are such as offend and work in iniquity in this kingdom, to grow and live till the end of the world, then sure the magistrate may go hunt goats and hang up his sword. 2. If we sift every grain of the text, we must say that the magistrate makes a doubt. Lord, Shall I draw the sword against bloody men and traitors? And the pastors and church, shall we cast out the leaven that leaveneth the whole lump? And how carnal must they imagine the Lord to be, who first went on a way of forcing the consciences of men and converting men by the bloody sword, and rooted out wheat and tares in the Old Testament, and now is become a little more just and meek, and will have the consciences of none to be forced, but all to grow harvest. Whereas the rulers and pastors make no such question, but the godly wonder at a providence in God, not in magistrates, that good and ill should grow together. But God rebukes men's carnal zeal that murmur at his longanimity, that he throws not all the wicked in hell fire long before the harvest, and burns not chaff ere ever it grow to blade, and makes not harvest ere summer be well begun. 3. The danger that libertines fancy to be in killing heretics is the taking them away being elect before they be converted, which is as strong against divine providence that appoints the magistrate to kill the murderer without respect or persons, not considering whether he be converted yet or not. To do justice is the magistrate's duty. Election and reprobation are secrets that belong to the Lord. Nor doth Minos Celsus promove their cause by saying the tares must signify false doctrine, as in the former parable, on which this depends. The seed is the word of God, and Christ was sent to preach the gospel, Hebrews 1:1, to tell us all things, John 4:25, a guide and leader of the people, the counselor, Isaiah 9:6, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. Christ was no lawgiver, and when he speaketh of the conversations of men and their manners, that is not from his chief office, which is to be a prophet. Then ill seed must be bad doctrine. Answer. Reduce this to an argument, and it shall run mad. Number 1. What the seed signifies in the former parable, that it signifies here. I deny the proposition. The scopes of the parable are different. In the former, the ground is the heart of men, but here the ground is the world. 2. In the former, Christ expones the seed to be the word. Here he expones it to be the children of the kingdom and of the wicked one. 3. In the former, there are not two seeds, good and ill, and two births, but rather 4, the wayside men, the thorny men, the rocky men, the good and fruitful hearers. And here there be but 2 seeds, the seed of wheat and of tares. 4. The scope of the former is to show who hear fruitfully the gospel, who not. This hath no such scope but to compose our rashness in quarreling with God, that he suffers the wicked to have the benefit of the soil, hedge, sun, rain, dew, with the godly, and to live until harvest. 2. He saith that which was Christ's principal work, the preaching of the word of the kingdom, that must be meant here by the seed and wheat. It is a false proposition and a connection of hay and sand. 2. Christ came to save the lost, to give his life a ransom for many. Ergo, by this argument, the good seed should hold forth the redeemed of God. The assumption is false. To wit, that Christ came to be a king, yea, and as principally to be a priest, to offer himself for the sins of the world, to give his life for his sheep and goats, must rather be meant by wheat and tares than any other thing. 3. By this argument, Christ should propone no parables, but all must aim at good seed and doctrine. What say we then of the parable of the 5 talents, the thief in the night, of the letting out of the vineyard to those that killed the servants and the heir and brought forth ill fruit, and many other parables respecting our Christian conversation and sober and vigilant walking, rather than the doctrine of the gospel, though that be the rule of all Christian walking? And saith he, by our sense, if the tares signify all wicked men, then must all robbers and murderers escape the hands of the magistrate, for the Lord bids, let them grow till the harvest. Answer, then must no blasphemer, not a Julian, nor any that should teach there is no God, be rooted out of the church and state, for we say pulling up is not necessary to be meant precisely of killing, but rather of any punishing. 2. That let them grow till the harvest, say we, is neither a charge nor a command given to magistrate or church touching censures to be inflicted by men. For Christ expones nowhere, let them grow, to any such meaning. Libertines yield that sense, and Calvin undeniably infers by this all censures of magistrates or pastors are cut off and cast over till the day of judgment, both the word in rebuking or excommunicating, and so ecclesiastical plucking up, and the sword must go and sleep. But the sense of let them grow is, why do ye quarrel at the wisdom and providence of the Lord of the field, that he suffers the children of the devil to flourish? And whereas the servants say, in verse 28, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? It is a parable, and this part not being exponed can yield no new doctrine, and the most can be is, Lord, give us a providence of our own, and a power not to leave one son of that wicked one in the earth, and we shall make a clean field to our Lord rather than suffer them thus to suffocate and corrupt the wheat. The Lord's answer is, I have ordained rather than such a providence he committed to you, that the tares should grow till harvest. Though the Lord have appointed a way how to purge leaven out of the church, 1 Corinthians 5:1, Matthew 18:15 and 16, and how evildoers shall be cut off, Romans 13, though not in so strict and accurate a way as we dream, who would not have one thistle in our Lord's field, yea, would not suffer one sin to be in the world as we dream, if we could hinder it, though God seeth a permitting providence to be more glorious. But saith Celsus, if the Lord understand by tares, thefts, adulteries, robberies, extortion, he would not have used the metaphor of tares, but of briars, thorns, nettles, or the like, that are easily discerned from wheat, whereas tares are like wheat. Answer. We will not teach our Savior to speak. We answer. The Lord understands whatever wickedness cannot be punished without hurt to the godly, and that heretics and idolaters may be known by ordinary Christians as well as robbers and thieves by magistrates. The Holy Ghost teacheth when he biddeth us not to eat with them, but reject and avoid them, and judge them accursed, Galatians 1:8 and 1 Corinthians 5:11, and forbiddeth us to receive them into our house, Titus 3:10 and 2 John 10. Now if they cannot be discerned, he should bid us eat, converse with them, lodge them, bless them till the harvest come, and also thieves and robbers are as indiscernible under the notion of thieves. So are murderers, adulterers, plotters of treason. For all these have such shifts and coverings that it is hard for the judge to pluck them up, and as hard in the matter of fact and more than to know who are heretics. Now heresy is known to be a work of the flesh, no less than witchcraft, but to find out who is the heretic and what is heresy, the Holy Ghost supposeth it to be feasible. Else he could not bid us avoid them and judge them accused, but by this exposition, because there is danger that we judge them accursed, whom God hath blessed. Private Christians should no more judge them cursed than public magistrates, but both should lodge them in their hearts, in the state, in their houses, bless them till the harvest. Yea, and Minas Celsus and other libertines speak against the Holy Ghost. So why shall ye judge a false teacher and heretic to be accursed? Should you reject and avoid him and deny him lodging, for he is not a thief, a robber, or a murderer, nor sins he against the light of nature, nor is he seduced by Satan, but to be pitied, yea, he is innocent and godly, and so pious, that ere he sin against the word and his own conscience, he had rather be forsaken, passed out of our houses, and so not to be rebuked, contrary to Titus 1:13. Celsus, by plucking up, must be meant killing, as an herb withers when plucked up by the roots. But when one is excommunicated, he dies not. Answer. Plucking up is a metaphor, and when an heretic is pulled out of the gates and courts of the Lord's house, the church of God, and casting out of the society of the godly and cursed by them, Galatians 1:8. And they pray against him, and his faith avoid him, and all fellowship with him. He must ecclesiastically die and wither if God's ordinance be not blessed to recover him, and plucking up is as well a removing of him out of that condition and place as any other thing. By the field, Christ understands the world. Celsus saith, the whole is put for the part, the world in which that seed of the word of the gospel is sown, and that is the church, for the gospel is but heard in a small part of the world. But when did Christ sow the good seed of the gospel first? Happily, when Christ himself first preached the gospel, or rather when the old impostor Satan first deceived our first parents. But if so, then the serpent did not immediately after sow tares, for they were long ago sown, and the seed was then grown into rank, growing corn, and there was no need of his sowing, but of his further manuring of it. But this seed is sown with every new act of preaching of the gospel. So this parable cannot agree to the parable of the draw net, in which there be both good and ill fish. Now good and ill fish had their first breeding in the water since the beginning, nor agreeth it for the same cause with the parable of wheat and chaff, which hath ever been in the world, whereas the tares are sown upon a new occasion of preaching the gospel. Answer, there be nothing here but vain and forced conjectures. Christ expounds the wheat of the children of the kingdom, Celsus of the doctrine of the gospel. Christ makes the field the world, Celsus makes the field the church. And when he hath fancied these dreams, contrary to Christ's exposition, he goes to the time when the gospel was first preached, which hath nothing to do with the text. For when God made men good, Satan came and sowed tares, and corrupted men, and turned them into apostates from God. And ever since the beginning in the world, there hath been a mixture of chaff and corn, fishes good and bad, and of the children of God, and children of Satan. And the saints must let both grow till harvest, that is, they must not stumble nor murmur at God, but submit to his wisdom, who will have this mixture till the last separation of men for heaven and the barn of the great husbandman, for hell and the furnace in which all things that offend are cast in. For the time of sowing wheat and tares it hath been from the beginning since there was a field, that is, a world, and the parable that speaks of sowing wheat and the envious man's sowing of tares immediately after is but borrowed from men as the sleeping of a husbandman, which may as soon prove that he that watcheth over Israel doth both slumber and sleep, and that the sowing of tares and of the sons of Satan in the world is as much without the foreknowledge, counsel, and providence of God as the husbandman is ignorant of his enemy's sowing of tares in his field, when he is in a deep sleep, as it may. If all the joints of the text be thus squeezed to blood, it can prove that heretics are to be tolerated, and that only tares are sown when the husbandman sleeps, in regard that Satan sows wicked men and corrupteth them, beside and against the decree and irresistible will of God. Nor does the text hear that with every new sowing of wheat there goeth the immediate sowing of heresies and tares, which though it may have a truth in it, yet it hath no ground for from this text, and Celsus shall never prove it, nor any libertine for him. Celsus, if long ago the city into which a false prophet fled was to be burnt with fire, cattle, and all, and if angels killed many, thousands at once, why doth not God by angels now kill many and destroy them, city and cattle? And if sins under the gospel be more heinous, and God not a whit meeker to sinners under the gospel than under the law, and if the punishment of the magistrate must grow as the sins grow more heinous, why? Then as false prophets were but stoned of old, papists and others do well to burn them quick with a slow fire. For the more light and grace we have under the gospel, the more heinous the sin is, and the punishment must be more than death now, else Christ's death hath made God milder, not to men, but more severe, and only meeker towards the walls of the town, the cattle, the spoil. Answer: if a be cold fly Munster, and gather a number of robbers into him, and upon pretext of conscience kill and destroy, and if that city will join with him and defend such bloody heretics, we think under the New Testament sadder punishment is due to him, because the sin is more heinous, and the false prophet so flying to a city is not only a false prophet, but a public robbing murderer, and the punishment should be greater, as the Lord augments punishment for greater sins, as is clear in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So should his deputy, the magistrate, do, and no doubt the Lord slayeth millions of more with the destroying of angel of both pestilence and sword now, as manifestly never such documents of saddest divine vengeance was seen on a city in the Old Testament as was to be seen in the city of Jerusalem by the sword of Titus Vespasian, because they had slain the heir Christ. But papists burning of men quick because they adhere to the truth of Christ proves nothing, and we think a Julian now deserves a rougher death at the hands of men than any seducer or blasphemer under the Old Testament. And however men with their wit think Servetus got more than heaped justice because he was burnt for probabilities and niceties, I doubt not but men avoid that men void of the zeal of God, if they had lived when the son of the Egyptian was stoned, and Baal's priests and the idolaters, Exodus 32, who both acknowledged Jehovah that brought them out of Egypt, and the scriptures and Ten Commandments, which then were killed, would say the same, and many did say the same very thing of these that they say now of wicked Servetus. But they but judge of sin and measure divine justice with their own yard. 2. God was severer then in some laws to things and to men also, as in commanding the cattle and women with child to be put to the edge of the sword, because he would both give a document of moral justice for our imitation and of typicalness of justice for our instruction. But in the kind of moral justice, for all typicalness is now ceased. The Lord is severer under the gospel than under the law, as is evident in Malachi 4, verse 1 and 2, and Hebrews 2, 1 and 2, Luke 23, verses 28 through 30, and no less jealous for his own glory now than at that time. And his wrath rages against walls and houses and senseless creatures more now than at that time. See what desolation he hath wrought in Ireland, what eating of horses, of infants, and of killed soldiers hath been in that land and in Germany, and what vengeance shall lie upon the stones, fields of Romish Babylon. And this shall be done by lawful magistrates, kings, and others, Revelation 17, verses 12 through 16. God did then deal more rigidly with a people whom he purposed to compel to fly to Christ, but that his mercy ebbs or flows, increases or decreases with the moon, is new divinity. And it is true, God was more severe under the Old Testament in regard of typical severity, commanded by God to magistrates as to Saul, to kill the Amalekites, women, and sucking children. But in regard of justice inflicted by himself, the impression of hell is more to be seen in destroying towns that have been swallowed up by earthquake, men, women, and children, in extremity of famine, pestilence, and bloody wars now, than under the Old Testament. And clear it is, as in this parable, the Lord will not have us to murmur that the godly and wicked grow together, so he will have us to know there cannot be an exact purging of the visible church until the day of judgment come, a conscientious and selfless answer. But so he forbids to purge the church universal. But if men shall be so diligent in purging all particular churches, what else should they do but contravene the command of God, who forbids to pluck up the tares? 3. The Lord forbids the plucking up in either universal or particular churches, because this is a general command, let them grow till harvest. Answer: We constantly deny that let them grow is a command at all, but only an inhibition to us that we quarrel not with God who suffers them to grow, and yet if follows not that magistrates and pastors sin in doing their duty so far to pluck them out as the wheat be not also plucked up. For as we are not to fret and impatiently grudge at the permissive will and providence of God in that he permits tares to grow, so we may, without sin, both pray the contrary of that which the permissive will ordains to be done, and labor to do the contrary, and yet not sin. The disciples were not to grudge and fret at that decree of God when they heard Christ say, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Yet were they to pray the contrary, as Christ commanded them, that they might not be led into temptation, and that they might never fulfill that permissive will of God in being scandalized at his suffering, and in leaving and forsaking their Lord and Master and denying him, when it was their duty not to be scattered and not to forsake him out of fear, but to confess and give a testimony before men. Upon the same ground, magistrates and pastors should do their duty, not to suffer all the tares still to grow among the wheat, and not to permit wicked men to blaspheme, murder, betray, and destroy the saints and the innocent among which they live. But according to their places, they are to punish and hinder and impede the growing of tares, but withal they are not impatiently to grudge and censure providence, but to let, that is, to let God alone and suffer him in that admirable disposal of affairs, though wicked men be not fully purged out of church and state till harvest. And here is an argument to me that by the tares, Christ must not mean corrupt doctrines, but wicked men, for it is a frigid and vain interpretation to ascribe to our Savior such a sense that he must suffer heresies till the harvest, and when the harvest is come, he must send his angels to gather heresies, and bind them in a bundle, and cast them into hell, and so must he gather sound doctrines upon the same ground, and send them to heaven. Whereas the words clearly bear that they be persons that do offend and work iniquity, that the Lord thus judged at the end of the world, nor is the conceit of Celsus of worth that by a figure he understands by tares heretics that are born of corrupt doctrine. For then Celsus shall first have no ground from the former parable to expound the seed to be the word and the tares to be corrupt doctrine, for then these words, a certain sower went to sow seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the side, must have this sense, if Celsus make this parable to agree with that in the signification of the word seed, that the preacher of the gospel went forth to sow seed, that is to sow truth and false teachers, and some seed, that is, some false teachers, fell upon the wayside, etc., which is nonsense. 2. It is against the justice of God that heretics, since they but simply err, and are innocent, holy, and so fear God that they had rather suffer torment and burning quick, and are commiseration digni, as say the Belgic Arminians, Celsus, and other libertines, should be for mere innocence and godliness gathered by the angels in the harvest of the world, and cast them into the fire and furnace of everlasting vengeance. I grant, out of imitation of the fathers, and particularly of Augustine, who retracted his opinion touching heretics and the coercing of them, divines use this expression, blank, tares of heresy, but alluding to, rather than expounding, the parable. Celsus follow 52 and 53. Magistrates correcting faults do not purge the church of tares, but punish the heinous crimes of wicked men. And though ill-doers repent and confess their error, yet the magistrates do punish. But if heretics abjure their false doctrine, the magistrate pardons them. Answer. Nor do we expound the field to be the church with Celsus, but like better to follow our Savior, who expoundeth it to be the world, and so the magistrates punisheth societies. 2. Nor is it inconvenient that the church's nurse father purge the church in a politic way, as his place may bear. 3. It is true, some crimes is murder, the magistrates punish with death, and is to accept of no satisfaction, Numbers 35, verses 30 and 31, because the taking away life is among things that cannot be repaired. But it is not universally true in all cases that the magistrate is not to forgive if the guilty man repent. And though we could not determine that case of conscience, whether the magistrate should punish a blasphemer and a false teacher if he repent, yet it follows not that he should not be punished who willfully goes on. And the reason why heretics repenting are to be pardoned by the magistrates is because obstinate persisting in an heresy makes a man an heretic punishable by death. But if a blasphemer have perverted many souls, and have presumptuously dishonored the majesty of God, to me it is a question if the magistrate ought to pardon him, and though he be not put to death, it is sure he ought by the magistrate to be punished, which is the thing we prove now. Celsus. Tares may be turned into wheat and converted. If the man be killed, he is gone and past recovery. Heretics doth no ill, but good to the wheat he lives, saith Augustine, that either he may repent, or that a good man may be exercised by him. Some say variety of opinions in religion are expressions of divine wisdom. Answer. A murderer may be converted as well as a heretic, and is nearer conversion than a man of corrupt mind, and a heretic that is to be rejected, and no more taught and admonished as concerning the faith, he is reprobate. Titus 3:10 and 1 Timothy 3:5. 2. Nor doth he good to a believer, but as a gangrene and a pest to a wholesome body. 3. And if he do good, and be an expression of the wisdom of God by being an heretic, why is he as chaff cast in unquenchable fire, as libertines expound the parable? For if he should live that he may exercise the faith and patience of the saints, then should not the kings of the earth burn the flesh of the whore, nor the magistrate take vengeance on murderers, for the faith and patience of the saints is seen in their oppressions. But no thanks to oppressors if heretics must not be killed. Why did Munzer, Bacold, and our Anabaptists now in arms and having no enemy kill all the godly, because they judge them wicked, should they not be let grow till the last harvest also? This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwaters Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts are on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at area code 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-378 Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line.
Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts, etc., SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading, and remember that Isaiah 26:3 states, quote, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee," unquote. And 2 Corinthians 13:11 concludes, quote, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you," unquote.